Well, it's a blessing to be gathered with you here tonight. I count it a privilege to have been asked to speak here, but it was work as well. Trees of Righteousness. Trust that. The second song, the last verse, ended with, Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, and I trust that this weekend can just be more of that, of the Lord coming, visiting us, and that we can take a little more of his nature into our hearts and in some small way be transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. If that happens for one person, it's worth being here. Tonight we're looking at the root systems. Maybe before we get too much into just the roots, a scripture in Jeremiah 17 that I'd like to refer to, and I'll probably be referring to that some more in the next sessions. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Be reading those four verses. It says, Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I think we have a picture of contrast here, and I'd like to have your input. What are some of the contrasts between the man that trusts in man and the one who trusts in the Lord? How that compares? What are the contrasts? Can you pick them out? Pick out a few. I want your input on this. I should have warned you before I started reading. Okay, there's an eternal aspect to the man who trusts in the Lord. Okay, thank you. Is there a contrast between rivers and deserts? It's a dry place compared to a place where there's adequate moisture. Anything else you see here? What are some other contrasts or differences? Okay, the first one trusts in himself. I think I can do it. The second one trusts in God. In your minds, what do you picture when you think of a heath in the desert compared to a tree by a river? What mental picture do you have? What's a heath? Does anyone know what a heath is? I'm not sure how many translations we have here. Someone else have another translation that has another word for it? I know that the NIV gives it as a bush. And most desert plants are pretty scraggly little bushes. Because it's dry. They're just a scraggly bush in a dry, remote area. So if you think of this little bush compared to a tree by the river, imagine a tree that it gets tall. There's plenty of moisture. What takes for a tree to grow and mature, all the nutrients, all the supplies are there for it to be what God meant it to be. Now, God created the bushes in the desert as well. But I think we see the picture of contrast here. A person who trusts in himself will become sort of shriveled up. And he lives in isolation compared to a tree that's by the river where there's an abundance of life, abundance of living things close by. So we have that contrast of a lonely place versus a place of lots of life. We have stunted growth versus healthy growth. A parched place is a dry, brown place. And it talks about the tree by the river. Its leaves are always green. So we have the contrast of colors, brown versus green. We want to be like the tree that's by the waters. Excuse me. Just some general things about trees. First of all, just looking at varieties of trees in Scripture. In the first part of Genesis, we're familiar with two varieties. That's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But then it goes on through Scripture, and there are quite a number of varieties of trees that are found in Scripture. And I'll just go over the list, what I found. We have the poplar, the hazel, chestnut, gopher, which would be similar to cypress, palm, olive, fig, cedar, fir, juniper, almond, mulberry, apple, teal, oak, myrtle, acacia, pine, box, vine, willow, pomegranate, sycamore. So that's the list I came up with, and I might have missed a few, I'm not sure, but it's a pretty good variety of trees that are mentioned in Scripture. And they're not mentioned necessarily because of the abundance of trees over in the land of Israel. Israel is a pretty dry place, but it brings out the value that trees have. In Micah chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, I'll be reading that. For the American dream, what one source said, the American dream is for every place to have a garage, and within the garage we have a car. Here we have sort of the dream for Israel, for the people of Israel. In verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. That's sort of the dream of the children of Israel here, for everyone to have a vine and a fig tree to sit under. Now, I don't think we see that as often anymore as we would have 50 years ago in the evening, to sit out under a shade tree and just a time of relaxing. A neighbor walks by and we chat. Everyone wants air conditioning and all controlled atmosphere anymore. At least we tend to be that way. But here, this is a picture of peace and prosperity where everyone has a vine and a fig tree. I don't know, how many of you enjoy sitting under a tree in the shade and just enjoying the sounds of nature and enjoying being out, visiting with someone, have a bowl of popcorn? But that's sort of what I see, the dream life, a life of prosperity and peace. Does everyone have their own fig tree and sit under it? I'd like to look a bit at what are the benefits of trees. And again, I'd like to have your help. I was thinking of making a list on the overhead. I think I'm going to leave that thing alone tonight. Can you name some? What are some benefits of trees? How do we utilize them? Popcorn.
We're sitting on benches of wood.
Okay, you make furniture out of them. Utilize the wood. Fruit, okay, it gives edible things. We enjoy fruit. Okay? Wood to burn in the winter. Gives off heat.
Our Bibles are on paper.
And that's mostly wood. Okay, in Kansas we have the shelter belts, which were, after the dust storms back in the 30s, they put in shelter belts just simply to break the wind so we wouldn't have as much wind erosion.
Railroad ties to build train tracks.
Okay, railroad ties. Wood, there's all kinds of uses for woods. Let's look now at other things. We've got wood and we can use it multiple ways. What are some other benefits of trees? Shade. Good. Are the roots good for anything? Okay. Helps with erosion to keep soil in place. Recently, our family was canoeing down the Arkansas River, and there are places where some of the bank gets washed out a little bit, and you just see this mass of roots that's there, and sometimes it washes away, but the roots hold the bank in place to a large extent. So it helps with erosion. What does a tree give off during the summer when it's a hot day? Moisture. It gives off moisture. Quite a bit of it. Is there anything else that comes out of the leaves?
Oxygen.
It's our breathing machine. I think God created it as well just simply for beauty. To enjoy. I see the myrtle trees here in the south. We don't have a lot where we're at. And just enjoy seeing the myrtle trees. They're beautiful. In full bloom right now. And God has created the trees for beauty. Well, I think that's about the list that I had. So trees have many benefits, very useful. And as we think of trees of righteousness, how are we as trees of righteousness beneficial to mankind? Are you beneficial to mankind? How do we benefit other people? Not quite sure.
We should be assets for our community, businesses, providing services.
No, I think it's everywhere we go, we should be an asset of some kind. We should leave a positive impact, whether it's just simple acts of service, helping a neighbor move, being a good worker for our employer, or being a good employer, whichever way around you want to put that. But as trees of righteousness, we are a benefit to mankind wherever we go. But at its core, we want to be builders of the kingdom of God. We want that kingdom to grow within our hearts, and we want it to spill out to other people as well and to spread that kingdom. How do we resemble trees? Some of the thoughts I put down. Some trees are young, some are old. Some are weak, some are strong. Some have good fruit. Some trees don't have a lot of edible benefits to them. Some provide shade or shelter. Some trees are thorny. Have you ever found people that are a little thorny? All trees need to begin. And as Christians, as trees of righteousness, we all need to begin. In John 3, it tells us that except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. And I like to look at that as just as a seed needs to germinate, so we need to germinate. And by the way, the size of the tree is not determined by the size of the seed. The largest seed is, it comes from a, it's a kind of coconut tree. The seed can weigh up close to 40 pounds. But you know the size of a redwood seed? It's about 1/16 of an inch long. Just a tiny seed. And the sequoias, I read somewhere, it don't have the exact number. I think it was like 81,000 seeds for 1 ounce. So some of the huge trees have very tiny seeds. So you don't determine the size of the tree by the seed. But a seed needs to germinate. It absorbs moisture and it swells. And then the first thing that emerges from the seed, what part? What's the first thing to emerge from a seed? Take a bean seed or whatever seed.
The root.
The root. We've got a little root that comes down. And you know, if the stem part would grow first, it probably wouldn't work very well because the stem would go up, but it's not anchored. It has no means of collecting moisture and nutrients for itself. So the root is the first to emerge. It anchors the plant, and it has a way to provide moisture and nutrients for the plant. And I think similarly for us, in as we grow up, for those of us who grew up in Christian homes, it's maybe that part of absorbing. But we need to do more than that. I think as we think of the new birth, of actually making a decision, I am following God, I am surrendering to His will, that's sort of like that first tap root to anchor the plant and gives us a place where nutrients can go feed the plant so we can continue to grow. There are two basic root systems. Do you know them? Scientists, or just anyone who enjoys nature, what are the two basic root systems in plants? Most grasses just have all these little, about same size roots going out. What is that root system called? No one? The fibrous root system. Just about all the same size. And then the other system is called the taproot system. Like a carrot would be a simple example of a taproot system, where it's one main root going down, and off of that main root, we have smaller roots going off. Have one article here, was from the ABCs of Nature. It says, a dogged researcher once found that a single rye plant, and that would be a fibrous root system, had 13,815,762 roots. I'd say he was pretty dogged to count that. With a combined length of 387 miles. The total surface area of these slender roots was 2,554 square feet, more than half the size of a basketball court. The total daily growth of this plant's roots was estimated at 3.1 miles. That's that amount of growth per day. It's amazing. The roots were equipped with more than 14 billion root hairs, whose combined length was calculated at about 6,600 feet, some over a mile. So root systems are amazing, and they're valuable. They anchor the plant, and then through these tiny little root hairs, it gets moisture and all the nutrients that the plant needs. Excuse me. Trees typically have the taproot system, where it's one main root going down with a bunch of smaller side roots, often closer to the surface. Both fibrous and taproot systems have their benefits. But I'd like to look especially more at trees, more the taproot of going deep. Not some roots. Just some plants just have roots close to the surface. They respond quickly when there's a rain, but when the top layer of soil dries out, the moisture is lacking to keep it going. What causes roots to go deep? I'll be using this book, In My Father's Vineyard by Wayne Jacobson. He is a man who grew up in the San Joaquin Valley in California, and his father had a vineyard. And he uses the analogy of a vineyard to the Christian life, and just a lot of good thoughts in here. I'll be reading some, and some I'll just make comments about it. There in the San Joaquin Valley, it's basically desert during the summer, and so they have to irrigate. Between mid-May and November, they rarely get any rain. And so they need to irrigate. And when they irrigate, they don't just sprinkle the top. They flood irrigate so the moisture goes down deep. And that keeps the plant nourished when the time gets, when it starts drying out. And they say they irrigate every 3 or 4 weeks. It's not every other day. Every 3 or 4 weeks. So they need to water deeply so it lasts. Well, in the parable of the vineyard, Jesus refers to the Christians as the branches. But shift to thinking of us as Christians, our roots need to go down to get to the moisture. And I'll be reading here. In a farmer's way of thinking, if a vine dies for lack of water, it's the farmer's fault. He is responsible to provide sufficient water. Spiritually, however, the responsibility for how deep our roots plunge belongs to us. God always provides sufficient water, but we must develop roots that go deep enough to absorb that water to outlast the heat of summer. Believers who spend little energy establishing their roots will demonstrate quick external growth. And I think Jesus demonstrated that well in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, just referring to one aspect of that parable, he says, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." So there was a quick sprouting. There was a quick response. But because the roots didn't go deep, when it got hot and dry, it didn't last. It shriveled up and died. And Jesus explains the parable over in verse 20 and 21. "He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And I think Jesus here is teaching, when you hear the word, let it soak in. Yes, respond to it, but let it soak in. And so again, believers who spend little energy establishing their roots will demonstrate quick external growth. After coming to Christ, they may busy themselves with Christian activities and services, and others may be impressed with their zeal and energy, but the long, hot summer is yet to come. Trials and difficulties can beat down on a believer with the same dry harshness as the sun on the vineyard. So when we're facing hot, dry times, is it a good thing or not to face hot, dry times in our lives? Sometimes we think, boy, I'm just not spiritual anymore. Have you ever felt that way? I have. He just says, these arid, brutal times are not an indication that our spiritual life has suddenly taken a downturn. They are simply another season of growth, part of the process of producing fruit. We prepare for them by developing a root structure, an abiding friendship with Jesus, deep enough to withstand any trouble or disappointment, any onslaught of doubt or fear. Roots that go deep are not affected by temporal circumstances. They can weather heat and pressure, drawing from God's life with the same joy as if it were raining in spring. So how do we develop these deep roots? When we water deeply, and then the sun comes out, the moisture gets out of the soil on the top first. And as the abundance of surface water vanishes, the roots keep looking for it, so they go deeper where the moisture still is. And the same is true for us. When worship at church seems mundane, have you ever had a church service that seemed pretty boring? I think if we're honest, all of us would hold up our hand and say, yes, I've been there. I was at a church service and it seemed mundane and boring. And he just says here, instead of blaming the worship leaders, we need to seek God more fervently. Get past the goosebumps and the heart flutters, digging for the treasure of his presence. Now, I will say this. From a church leader's perspective, we need to do our part in preparing and making things available. But you can have a very interesting speaker and I still see people sleeping. Why? Have you ever seen that? You had an interesting speaker and people were sleeping. Now, if you're sleeping, I'm not saying that I'm interesting and you're sleeping. But I've seen that already. It's not necessarily dependent on the speaker if crowds go to sleep. Now, a speaker can have an impact on it. And I want to do my part in preparing and feeding. But each one of us needs to take personal responsibility as well to prepare our hearts when we come to church and be ready to receive. Sometimes we like the glitz and the glamour of very powerful speakers that are eloquent. They know how to use words and they have all the perfect illustrations. Everything's just in line and we like that and that's good and fine. But you just don't get that in every speaker. You've got one in front here. I just don't have it all together all the time. But get past the goosebumps and the heart flutters and look for the presence of God himself. When Bible reading or prayer time seems difficult and lifeless, instead of giving up, we can seek him more diligently, making sure it is our heart that is reaching out to him, not our works. And I think sometimes we can get so caught up with, I need to do this, I need to do that, and there's a flurry of activity that seems like we're very effective in the work for the Lord. But if it's a self-effort, that's all it is, it's works. We need to go deeper. If the works, our acts of service, are not a result of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those works really have limited value. If our Christian fellowship has grown sour or stale, we can press through with honest sharing, humble forgiveness, and encouragement from the Word, so that our focus is centered on him. In all our seeking, we must remember the gardener. He has promised he will always provide enough water for his vines. And Isaiah 27 verse 3 says, I, the Lord, do keep it, talking about a vineyard. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it day and night. So God does his part to water. The water is down there. We need to develop those roots that go down deeply. Roots that are fully developed provide continual refreshing, as if planted near a spring. With spiritual roots like these, we don't learn to get by on less of God. We find God at a deeper level and with greater consistency. With deep water roots, we never lack, no matter how hot and dry the summer. And so let's develop those deep roots. Excuse me. when Christ, after he received the affirmation, after his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down in the shape of a dove and said, voice came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He had the affirmation of who he was, and you would think, the Son of God, I'm going to get busy doing the work of my Father. But that's not what he did. He went out into the desert. And I would like to say he went to develop deep roots. Now, Christ had a unique position as he was completely God as well as completely human. And he voluntarily put himself in a position where he needed to receive. In John 5, verse 30, he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." And so Christ needed to put those roots down to draw from the source of the Father. And he did it voluntarily. So where do we put our roots in? Ephesians chapter 3 talks about being rooted and grounded. Be reading several verses here. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." I like to think you have ground level. Everything under ground level is the fullness of God. And we develop those roots down into that soil where the moisture's at. And we experience, at least in measure, some of that fullness of what God is. Rooted and grounded in his love. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God? I don't know how you explain it, except to say that in this life we experience portions of it. And there's always room for growth to experience more of it. We'll never get to the end of it. But that's what we needed to be rooted and grounded in love, the love of the Father. Colossians 2, talking about God in verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I like that. In God are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything's there that is needed for us to be trees of righteousness. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're down in the dirt. The moisture's down there. God wants us to root down there, to be established in that wisdom and knowledge of him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'd like to look briefly at Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. Before I go into that, just a comment. Sometimes we go through seasons of life where we don't feel fruitful at all. One thing to remember, just in a temperate climate like we have, during the winter months, there's more stored energy in the root system than at any other time of the year. It's in the fall, as the leaves start dropping off, the energy from the tree, it all goes back down into the root system, and it's stored there until springtime comes and draws that energy up again. And so God intends that we go through different seasons of life. And you can take that over lifetime, but also I think within a few months you can go through a period of rest, through a period of growth, through a period of harvest and fruitfulness. And just because you don't feel fruitful right now, don't be discouraged. In times of dormancy is when there's the most stored energy in the root system. And when God puts you in one season of life that you may not enjoy as much, let the other seasons go and enjoy the season that God puts you in now. If it's a season of rest, enjoy it and develop that relationship with the Father. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It's a little bit what I was talking about earlier. Sometimes we get caught up in acts of service. We're busy doing this, busy doing that, and it's a lot of self-effort. It may look good on the outside, but here Jesus is telling Martha, Mary has chosen what is important for her for now, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus to take in, may I say, develop a root system that gets her anchored. Is Jesus saying, Martha, it's not necessary to serve? I don't think so. If you look just prior to this passage, we have the story of the Samaritan, what we call the Good Samaritan. And Jesus illustrates it well in saying, at the end, he says, go and do likewise. Go and do like this Samaritan. Was he doing acts of service? Yes, he was. And so Jesus is not telling Martha, don't serve. But in order for us to be able to serve well, we need to receive first. We have nothing to give if we don't take in first of all. And I think that's what Mary was doing here, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word, absorbing it, making it a part of her life. And that was going to enable her to better serve with that root system in place. Martha, at this point, was distracted in a way that hindered her from receiving what she should have been receiving. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the priest, they also had their distractions that kept them from serving the way they should have been serving. And so I think we want to follow the pattern of Mary, where we take in and allow the words of Jesus to become a part of us. And that should enable us to serve the way the Samaritan did in helping other people and truly meeting needs. It wasn't just a flurry of activity. And so in closing, I would just make this comment, that deep roots are a result of sitting at the feet of Jesus and absorbing his words of life and allowing them to shape you into the very image of Jesus, so that when God sees you or me, he can say, this is my beloved child. Trees of righteousness have deep roots. Let's develop those roots. Shall we bow for prayer?